Those of you who are perceptive may notice that I forgot my glasses this morning. Now please don't rush up here with yours, because they won't do me any good. Mine are special glasses. They don't make reading possible. They just make it where I can stand back and read better from a distance. I had them made that way. Unfortunately, when I don't have my glasses, I preach a lot longer. Now, that's what I call a nervous laughter. Turn, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to spend some time in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 this morning. We'll be looking at other verses of Scripture as we go along. But the heart and core of our lesson is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I want us to study together this morning about God's plan of life. Unfortunately, there are those in the world who tell us that life has neither rhyme nor reason. It has neither plan nor purpose. That all we have in this world is matter in motion. And since all we have is matter in motion, there is no such thing as a soul or a spirit. They suggest to us that when we die, we, as the little ditty says, die like Rover, that when we die all over. And that's all there is. I doubt seriously that there is anyone in this assembly who so believes. But not believing the negative may not be indicative of an understanding of the positive. And I want us to get an understanding of what God's plan and purpose for us is in this life. Every life that has ever lived upon the face of the earth, with the exception of two, began with a physical birth. Those two, of course, are Adam and Eve. Adam created from the dust of the ground and Eve from his side. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, began his life by the process of the physical birth. He did not just appear one day. There was a miraculous conception in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And then, as there has been in every other case from Adam and Eve, there was a 9-month period of pregnancy followed by labor and birth. When a child is born into this life, God has a plan and a purpose for that child. And it begins with the loving, tender care of a loving mother and father who take that child and nurture that child and feed that child and clean that child and raise that child in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And as that child grows physically and mentally, and in his or her ability to understand, God has a plan of life for that child. It's stated here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Young people should obey the gospel while they are young people and become children of God at that point in time. We talk a great deal about the age of accountability and when it is reached and at what time a child should obey the gospel. And some folks believe it's a chronological age. That like Jesus was 12 years old when he went down to Jerusalem and Mary and Joseph left him behind and he was found in his father's house. That's the time a child ought to obey the gospel. But I suggest to you this morning that the age of accountability is not a chronological age. The age of accountability is an age of learning and knowledge and understanding. An understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. An understanding about what sin is and the nature of sin. An understanding of what sin did to Jesus Christ. And when one has that understanding, that one has reached the age of accountability. Sometimes people are concerned that our children seem to be obeying the gospel at younger and younger ages. But I suggest to you that one reason for that may be that we are doing a better and better job of training and teaching our children in our Bible study as we have it planned for them to bring them to this point in time in their lives. That mothers and daddies are doing a better job in the home in raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when our children reach that age and they come to us and they say, Mama and Daddy, I want to obey the gospel. I want to become a Christian. We ought to sit down with them and go over these things and be certain that they've reached that understanding. And if they have, we ought not to discourage them. For if you discourage them, you may never know what may happen to them between the time you say no and the next time they say, Mama and Daddy, I want to obey the gospel. Brother E.R. Harper, whose name will be familiar to many of you, a longtime preacher, a man who preached on the Herald of Truth, told of going to hold a meeting in a place, and he said that when he went back the next year, he had a set of parents come out and meet him with tears in their eyes and say, Brother Harper, last year when you were here, our children wanted to obey the gospel and we told them no. And between then and now, they were driving in an automobile that was hit by a train and they were killed. You never know. Don't discourage your children. Bring them to that moment of understanding. And let me suggest something else. To you fathers, you be the kind of father to those children that when they say, I want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can come and sit on the bench with them. And you can have them stand and say to them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And take their precious confession. And then you, not the preacher, can take that precious child into the waters of the baptistry and baptize them into Jesus Christ. There is nothing like it. I've had the privilege of baptizing my two children and one of my grandchildren. And that's some of the greatest joys that I have ever had in life. But if things go as God has planned, that boy and that girl will grow on into middle age and even into old age. And in that period of time, God has a plan of life for us. I, of course, am still in middle age. But some of you have reached old age, and we'll talk about that. But God has a plan of life for us. And that plan of life is stated succinctly in John 9 in verse 4. We must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We must be busily engaged in those things that the Lord has charged us with doing. Look down, if you will, at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The writer says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's what the King James says. But if you'll notice in the King James, that word duty is in italics. And I'm sure you understand that what those italics mean is that that word was placed there by the translators for what they thought would be a better understanding. I don't think it is. Because what the writer is saying here is that fearing God and keeping His commandments, being obedient to Him, is all there is to man. It is the whole of man. You may say, "Well, preacher, you know, that's what's wrong with you holy guys. You think that all we've got to do is to go out and do things for God. That's why we hired the preacher. That's his job. We've got other things to do. We get up in the morning and we go to work and we fight the freeway and all of these other things." Well, let me suggest to you good people this morning that doing what you do day in and day out, if you do it in the right way and for the right purpose, you are serving God just as much as the preacher is. When these young people go to school, and when in that school they live like Christians, and they don't curse and swear like the rest of them, and they don't use drugs like the rest of them, and they keep themselves pure, unlike many folks today, when they take their tests without cheating, when they display a Christian attitude all of the time they're in school and learning what they learn, they're living for God. They're fearing God and keeping His commandments. And when we older folks go off to the job in the morning, and when we go through our daily tasks without cursing and swearing, without being angry all the time at people and yelling at them and shouting at them, and when we do our job in an honest way and conduct ourselves with propriety in light of the teaching of Scripture, then we are fearing God and keeping His commandments. When mothers and daddies take care of their children, and the mother is taking care of the house, and she's changing the baby, and she's feeding the baby, and she's keeping the house, and she does it in the right way and for the right reason, she's fearing God and keeping His commandments. God has a plan for us. And that's what the plan is. But that's on the spiritual side. There is a plan on the physical side. And that's what we see here in the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." Because the time is going to come when you grow up and grow older, when the bad days are going to come, and you're going to lose all interest in those things that relate to God, and you're not going to take any pleasure in them. Before the storms of life come, the sun the light, the moon, the stars be not darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. And beginning in verse 3, we find a beautiful, beautiful description of old age. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. That man used to hold his hand out like that, and it was steady, steady as a rock. But now, as he begins to get dressed, the hand may be shaking, and it's a little harder to button the buttons and tie the tie and tie the shoes and do the little things that maybe you'd like to do around the house because the hand has begun to tremble. The strong man shall bow themselves. They get weaker, and they begin to stand more like this, instead of straight and tall like they used to stand. I've sort of reached that point in my life. Years ago, when I was younger and I was wearing thick-soled shoes, I could put 5 feet 9 inches on my driver's license. Then I got a little more honest, and I started putting 5'8". And I went to the doctor recently, and they said I had some compressed discs, some other things that are really nice. And they took me in and measured me. Now I've got to put 5'7" on my driver's license. Folks, that's age. My daddy was taller than me for most of his life, but toward the end of his life, I was as tall or taller than he was. That's just the way it works. It's described here. The strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few. How many of us have lost teeth? Those are the grinders. They didn't have a lot of dentists back in Solomon's day to replace them and put caps and spacers and things like that in. The grinders cease because they are few. Those that look out of the windows be darkened. I've already confessed to needing my glasses. Those are the eyes, and it gets more difficult to see. The doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. We don't see this much anymore, but the lips close in when the teeth are gone. Have you puked it like that? You've seen it, or you've heard of it. He shall rise up at the voice of a bird. Doesn't sleep very well anymore. You know, I was looking forward to retirement. I really was. From the standpoint that I wouldn't have to get up at 5 or 6 o'clock anymore and go to the office. I was going to sleep till 9 o'clock. I don't think I've done it yet. 5:30, 6, 6:30, on a good day, maybe 7. You just don't sleep as well as you used to sleep as you get older. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and the daughters of music shall be brought low. The voice isn't what it used to be. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. There used to be no fear on the part of a man, and now he's afraid to go out. I remember after my daddy had his first stroke, I could tell that he was afraid of some things. Used to, when we'd go down to a department store, maybe as a family, he'd wander off, and we didn't have cell phones to try and locate him. And he'd just be going and doing his thing. Everybody be ready to go, but where's daddy? But I noticed that after that first stroke, he wasn't hard to find. He stayed right with us. He would not wander off. Fear shall be in the way. We've seen it in our loved ones and folks. Someday folks will see it in us. The almond tree shall flourish. The almond tree has a beautiful white blossom. The hair turns gray. The grasshopper shall be a burden. He doesn't have the strength to do the things that used to be done. The slightest thing, even the grasshopper's a burden. Desire shall fail. He doesn't like to do the things that he used to like to do. One of these days, I probably will give up golf. And there's a reason for it. Because man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. God's plan of physical life is that we start over here in the cradle, and we wind up over here in the grave. God has not planned, He does not plan for man to live forever in this physical body. And there are some things that are worse than the physical things. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, verse 6, spinal trouble. The golden bowl be broken, the brain. They didn't know to call it Alzheimer's. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, heart and circulatory system problems. And then one day they all get us. And the dust, the wise man tells us, returns to the earth as it was. And the Spirit returns unto God who gave it. Think seriously this morning, people. It doesn't make any difference what your economic status is. It doesn't make any difference what your educational achievements are. It doesn't make any difference what color you are or what part of society you belong to. The death rate is still 100%. Every one of us in this assembly this morning, barring the early return of the Lord, is going to die. So tells us the writer in Ecclesiastes. James tells us we don't know when it is. Our life is as a vapor. Go to now, he says, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into a certain city and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Folks, there is no getting around it. The story is told of a man who lived in western Kentucky years ago, where Millie and I lived when we were somewhat younger, where Jesslyn was born. Millie was born and grew up. I don't know whether the story is true or not because I was not there, but it is of a man who lived as an agnostic or an atheist all the days of his life. And on his deathbed, he called his children to him. And he said, "Children, let me tell you, I've spent a lifetime disbelieving the Bible. I've figured out to my satisfaction ways to get around it all. But there's one verse in that Bible that, try as I might, I have never been able to get around, and it's Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Think about your life this morning. And think about whether it is meeting God's plan. Because the truth is, just as death is a stage in God's plan of life, so also is the resurrection. There is going to be a resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable or most pitiable." And how true that is. If those people who say there's neither plan nor purpose, neither rhyme nor reason to our life are correct, and this is all there is. Oh, let me tell you, folks, I've had a good life. Let me tell you, the Lord has blessed me with a good wife and good children and good grandchildren. He's given me a good life. He's given me a good living, and I praise Him for it. But I will tell you this morning, I don't want to go into the darkness of the tomb expecting never, ever to see light. And thank God for verse 20. But now is Christ raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall all be changed. There is going to be a resurrection of the dead. And if you're not living according to God's plan this morning, don't you plan on going to the grave and that being it. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and then we're going into judgment. John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour comes when all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. There's going to be a resurrection, and the next step in God's plan of life is judgment. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, records for us what is called the great white throne judgment. John says, I saw the great white throne and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no room or no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, stand before God. Listen to it this morning, good people. One of these days in God's plan of life, you're going to stand before God Almighty. You know, in this life you think, well, I'm getting by with it. Nobody sees me. Nobody's caught me. I'm doing fine. God is not before us. We forget He's all around us. But one of these days, folks, that's going to be over. I saw them stand before God, and listen to it this morning. Not only is God seeing you in life, He's making a record. I saw the dead, the small, and the great stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened. And the dead were judged out of the things that are written in the books. What's being written about you today? And they were judged according to the things that were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire, which tells us, good people, that from judgment, the next step in God's plan of life is eternity. In Matthew 26, there's another judgment scene. 25, I believe it is. I'm thinking about verse 46. And when the end of that resurrection scene comes, God has divided those present into the sheep and the goats. The goats on the left hand, the sheep on the right. And of those on the left, He says, these shall go away into eternal punishment. but the righteous into everlasting life. Oh, but Brother Hall, don't you notice the difference between those two words, eternal and everlasting? Folks, it's there in the English in the King James Version, but it's not in the Greek. Same word. Hell is just as long as heaven. And it's just as bad as heaven is sweet. Oh, but my record with God is going to be okay, Brother Hall. I've done some pretty good things in my life. Okay, if you're the judge, that'll get you by. But you're not the judge. And whether you've done good or evil, whether you've done righteousness or iniquity, is going to be determined by the God of heaven. Look at the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, listen to them, good people. They're so convinced that they are saved, they're arguing with God about it in judgment day. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name and in Thy name cast out demons and in Thy name done many mighty works? Aren't those good things if You and I are the judge? But they hadn't done them according to the will and the way of God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. God is the judge. And here are His words. Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. They're casting out demons. They're doing many good works, in their opinion, was iniquity in the eyes of God because they hadn't done it according to God's will and God's way. And there are some of you here this morning who are sitting in this assembly who have never done God's will to become a child of God. You believe, I'm sure, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins and confess the sweet name of Jesus, and then you need to be buried with Him in baptism, immersed for the remission of your sins, and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You've done God's will. But good people, if you're here this morning, and if after you've done that, you've stayed right at the edge of the baptistry and you've not been faithful through the days of your life, you're not ready to go to judgment either. And it's going to be sad for a lot of people. Years and years ago, I went and held some meetings in Ozona, Texas. And there was an elderly couple there, Mama and Papa Sims. I remember them well. Mama Sims was a faithful Christian, had been so all of her life. Papa Sims had never obeyed the gospel. First meeting I held there, I didn't get much reaction out of Papa Sims. But I'll never forget the second. Mom and Papa Sims always sat down on the end of the second row. Papa Sims, where the husband's supposed to be, on the outside. And I stood in the pulpit during the invitation song and I watched Papa Sims. And I saw his foot move and come back and move and come back all through the invitation hymn. But it always came back. I went back the next year and Papa Sims had gone to stand before God without ever having obeyed the gospel. Folks, don't let that happen to you. And it's going to be sad because there are going to be some husbands and some wives. Maybe some who met way back when you were 14 years of age, like Millie and I did. We weren't born in the same community. But there are going to be some who were born in the same community. Grew up together. And one day that little boy discovered that a girl was good for something besides playing third base. And he looked at her with different eyes than he had ever seen her before. And they began to date, and dating grew into love. And one day they walked down the aisle before a preacher, and the preacher said, "Will you?" And they said, "I do." And they lived a full life together for many, many years. And then one died in Christ and one died out of Christ. Raised about the same time. Standing in judgment at the same time. And one goes into everlasting life and one goes into eternal punishment. Folks, don't let it happen to you. A number of years ago, Jesslyn was probably, I want to say, 4, maybe 5. Eric was real young. And I'd take Jesslyn with me places. One, I enjoyed it. Two, Millie had her hands full with you-know-who. And I was fixing to hold a meeting out at Keller, Texas. We were living in Fort Worth. And I took Jesslyn out there with me one day to meet with the preacher and talk about the plans for the meeting. And on the way, we got to talking about her little dog, Pepper. And I don't know how the subject came up, but she turned to me and said, "Daddy, will Pepper be in heaven?" I'd like to think I'm a little older and wiser now, but I said, "No, honey." Great big tears welled up in her eyes. She had a way of getting your attention when she wanted your attention. She'd just reach over and get you by the chin and pull your head around so she could look you in the eye and you looked her in the eye. So here we were driving down the highway, 60 miles an hour, and my head goes. That happens so often, folks, I wouldn't remember it before what happened next. She looked at me with those tears in her eyes. And she said, "Daddy, will you be there when I get there?" Folks, don't let it happen to you. There's a great day coming. Second stanza said, there's a bright day coming. But its brightness shall only come to those that love the Lord. Do you love Him enough this morning to obey Him and leave here as a child of God, knowing that if you should this day breathe your last breath, your eyes would awake on glory and you'd go home to be with the Lord forevermore? There'll be two elders down here waiting to receive you. Give them your hand. Give God your heart. Go home as a child of God. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?